Welcome to Life Study of the Bible, provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee served the Lord faithfully for more than 70 years, culminating with his exhaustive commentary on the entire scriptures called Life Study of the Bible. We're happy to bring you recorded excerpts from his ministry. At the end of the program, we'll give you the website where you can find out more about the remarkable ministry of these two men. But for now, we hope you enjoy today's program. Genuine lovers of God's Word have learned that the Old Testament reveals Christ in types and figures in many places. In fact, the prophets of the Old Testament are particularly rich in the detailed aspects of Christ's earthly and heavenly ministry revealed in their pages. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, often what they wrote prophetically had both an application to their own situation in their time, as well as a clear reference to the coming one, our dear Lord Jesus. Other passages seem uniquely focused on Christ. Micah 5:2 is such a passage. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, so little to be among the thousands of Judah, from you there will come forth to me he who is to be ruler in Israel, and his goings forth are from ancient times, from the days of eternity." Bob Danker joins us, our final program on this short minor prophet, so-called Bob, of Micah. But at least one verse that is really a landmark in the Old Testament, isn't it?
It certainly is, Chris. This mentioning of Christ's birth in Bethlehem, of course, is also quoted in the New Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. But this verse is even greater in that it says that Christ's going forth are from ancient times, from the days of eternity. So the question is, when did Christ begin to go forth?
Right.
In our timetable, it was about 2,000 years ago. But according to this verse, Christ began to go forth from eternity in the past. Eventually, he arrived at Bethlehem at a certain point in time and was incarnated, was born of a virgin, to be a man. This is marvelous.
It is, Bob, and I like that this word going is actually plural. It's goings forth, meaning that there are, it's a progressive, it's ongoing. As you said, it didn't just even culminate at his incarnation. There's another goings forth, or there's more goings forth that are continuing even today, and of course we know the Lord is coming again. It's a coming to us, but it's a going forth for him, isn't it?
That's right. This is the marvelous thing, that eventually the Lord will come, and that will complete his goings forth.
Well, we have that to look forward to. Actually, today's program will be a little bit of an overview of a few of these minor prophets. The first section will be focused very much back on the prophet Joel. Joel, another short book in the Old Testament, minor prophets, but one that had a number of references to, if not the person of Christ, always many of his activities and the accomplishment of his, what we like to call his eternal economy. So let's look at a few of these verses, and I've just picked two here, but there are many references in Joel along this line. Witness Lee will refer to some of them, and as we'll hear in a few minutes. In Joel chapter 1, verse 4, we come back to this verse that has been so central, I guess, to the whole life study covering the minor prophets, and that is this prophecy in Joel 1, verse 4, about the four types of locusts. Let's refresh our memory with this one. "What the cutting locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the licking locust has eaten. And what the licking locust has left, the consuming locust has eaten." Bob, let's refresh our listeners if they were not with us when we were touching these matters directly, what these four locusts referred to.
Yes, Chris, these four locusts actually refer to the four great empires that God used to chastise his unfaithful people, Israel. The first kind of locust referred to here actually was Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, who eventually came into Israel and devastated God's people, carried the people away into captivity, and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple. But he was succeeded by another kind of locust. That was the Persian Empire. And this Empire in turn was succeeded by the Greek Empire and finally the Roman Empire. All these empires were used by God to chastise Israel so that God could carry out his purpose to eventually become a man by being born in Bethlehem, as we read in Micah. And then God still using these great empires, the remnant of these empires, even today, to carry out his purpose and his plan so that ultimately he will return to this earth for the final time and complete his goings forth.
Bob, if our listeners are familiar with Old Testament prophecy and interpretation that has stood the test of decades and even centuries, the realization is that these four empires have been referred to, are referred to in many passages in the Old Testament and really represent the totality of all human government. And at the end of this age, we know that Christ is coming back, and in Daniel, he's referred to as this small stone that smashes the great image of Daniel chapter 2. And that really indicates that Christ's coming will end this age of human government that has strayed so far from God. Yet, as you said, God has used these empires, even though in many cases they could be honestly spoken of as evil. He has used them to bring about a kind of chastisement, a discipline of his people Israel.
That's right, Chris. Actually, there's something going on behind the scenes of human history that we cannot see unless we are enlightened by the Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. Then we see that God is using human government, as you mentioned, in terms of these four great human empires, mm-hmm. to do something to his elect Israel, and also to do something for the proclaiming of the gospel throughout all the inhabited earth, and ultimately the building up of the body of Christ to prepare the bride of Christ,
yeah.
so that the Lord will be able to return. And as you said, he will destroy the human government and he will bring in the eternal kingdom of God. This is marvelous.
All right, Bob, let's join Witness Lee with our first portion.
I feel Amos and Micah, when they were on Christ, they were on the great things. When they get off from Christ and turn to their own observations, they got small. Have you noticed? Both Amos and Micah, they too all talked about the deceitful balances. When you sell, you use a small ephah to measure, to give people less wheat. When you receive payment, you put out a larger shekel that weighs more silver for you. Both of these great prophets, they all mention this matter. I do believe at their time they talk a lot about this. False weights, different scales, different measurement. Two small boys talk about these things. But when they got on Christ, my goodness, they were great. But the good thing is, with a jewel, there's no small thing. With jewel, just big things. The first big thing is the four kinds of locusts. The second big thing is the outpouring of the Spirit. And the third big thing is the coming forth of Christ with all the mighty ones to defeat Antichrist with all his armies to close this age. Then after that, he binds Satan. And after this, he judges the living ones to make a difference. Who will go into the lake of fire right away? And who will remain on the new earth to be God's people? Not God's sons, but just God's people. Then after that, he brought in the kingdom. All these are great things. Big peaks, no small hills. But when you come to Amos, I tell you, he uses 9 chapters, 3 times Joel. Long book. Long just in his small points. All these small points. I thought Micah might be better, but I found Micah is of the same category. They are all small. When they got on Christ, they are great. When they got off, they become small.
Bob, really getting a comparison here. Among the minor prophets, books like Amos and Micah, which is really our topic today, there are a few nuggets like this verse we read in 5:2 at the opening. But by and large, they seem to be focused on smaller things. But this book of Joel, with only three chapters, of course, we already completed our study of that, but we come back to it today. It's full of big things, isn't it?
Yes. Actually, Chris, anything that Christ is and anything that he does is a great thing.
Yeah.
So whenever you touch this person of Christ and his doings, you really touch the great things. When you touch the problems of God's people, the evils of God's people, like having improper weights and measures in their doing of business with one another.
Right.
Of course, this does show us something about the condition of Israel at that time and the reason that God came in with his judgment upon Israel. But Amos, as Brother Lee pointed out, took nine chapters mainly to point out all these negative things. And then he mentions something about Christ. In the ninth chapter, the very last chapter, he finally touched Christ. He touched the greatest thing, which is Christ. So the greatest thing in the entire Bible is Christ. If we miss Christ, then pretty much what we have really seen are small things. Anything compared to Christ is a small thing. Christ is the unique thing in the Scriptures that we can call great. So if we can see him, if we can realize something of his work and person to carry out God's economy, we are very, very much blessed. So Joel, of course, in every chapter, he mentions a great matter related to Christ. You know, in chapter 1, he mentions the four locusts, which are the four human empires that we talked about, and these are all related to Christ. They are
right,
not Christ himself,
right,
but they are related to Christ. In the second chapter, he speaks of the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. This is a great thing in God's economy. Then in the third chapter, he speaks of Christ's return with the overcoming believers as the mighty ones to fight against and defeat Antichrist and bring in God's eternal kingdom to the earth. How great is this matter?
Wonderful.
So, you know, when we speak about Christ, we all need to learn to speak concerning Christ. The more, the better. The more we speak concerning Christ, the greater we become, because we are associated with this great one, Christ himself.
Not only, Bob, do we need to learn to speak Christ, but I'm often reminded, I get a kind of a mental picture of Witness Lee as a miner. You know, he's got that hard hat on with the little light on top, and he knows how to comb through the rocks and find the nuggets. How adept he was at finding Christ, page after page, in these not so obscure but somewhat hidden references. Then once you see, you realize, oh, that's golden, that's gleaming, that's brilliant, that's a gem. We need to learn to study the Bible in such a way.
Absolutely, and I do feel that the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee just helps us in this way by pointing out all these precious things. Then we develop an eye for these things in our own reading, and we can apprehend Christ in his word.
Yeah, this is a marvelous training. Bob, now we want to come to the New Testament and notice how some of these prophecies have New Testament corollaries. We're talking about prophets and prophesying from the Old Testament context. Paul had another sort of way of opening this up to our New Testament understanding and practice. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24, he says, "But if all prophesy, and some unbeliever or unlearned person enters, he is convicted by all. He is examined by all." Verse 31, "For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." A lot of obvious emphasis here on the word all related to prophesying. We want to touch that in this portion. Now, another verse from the Old Testament, minor prophets, Hosea 6:2. "He will enliven us after 2 days. On the third day, he will raise us up, and we will live in his presence." Another clear reference to our dear Lord Jesus in the Old Testament as well. All right, here's Witness Lee.
Paul did encourage us in 1 Corinthians to be prophets, to prophesy. Don't express your opinion. Don't express your concept. Learn to prophesy. You just speak. not only speak for Christ, but speak for Christ. No opinion, no concept. If I have opinion, that opinion must be Christ. If I have any concept, that must be Christ. I don't know what is opinion. I'm too busy, too occupied. My burden, my heart, my desire, my intention, my purpose, my goal is just Christ.
Amen.
Christ, Christ, Christ. So dear saints, be impressed with these four factors. Don't forget this. This opens up not only the Bible, it opens up the entire history of the world. Even it opens up God's eternal economy. And these four kinds of four stages of locus occupies a great part of God's economy related with mankind. And I do believe the conclusion, the close, the ending of these locus will not be too long from today. Because we do have Hosea chapter 6 telling us after 2 days, then the third day, God will do something to raise up the dormant Israel.
Bob, this reference in Hosea that we read, chapter 6, verse 2, to understand this as a corollary or a word that is defining and explaining the prophecy of the locust, we need to understand what the Lord means here by 2 days and a third day, don't we?
We do, Chris. As we have seen in the past broadcasts, we know that Israel has been under God's chastisement for more than 2,000 years, basically, starting with the Babylonians and so forth. So in a sense, Israel is in a kind of a low state, and God will come in one day when the Lord Jesus returns to raise up this lowly nation of Israel. Well, Hosea specifically says that this raising up will be on the third day after 2 days. Well, how do we interpret the 2 days or the third day? Well, one of Peter's epistles tells us that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. So since the time of the Lord's first coming until now, the number of years is approximately 2,000 years, or 2 days. So we could interpret this prophecy as an indication that before too long now, we are near the end of the era of these four kinds of locusts, and we're very near the Lord's coming.
Right.
When the Lord comes, Israel will be exalted. The restoration of the universe will be brought in. The eternal kingdom of God will be brought to the entire earth. Christ will reign, you know, and God's economy then will enter into a new stage where it will be fully and absolutely completed by the time of the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. So the coming of Christ is a great thing, and Hosea's prophecy indicates to us that this coming may be approximately 2,000 years after the Lord's incarnation.
Bob, our third section, we want to now come back to Micah and a companion book, I guess, Amos. As we've talked, we have this one gem for sure in Micah 5:2, and you mentioned in Amos it takes him 9 chapters, but eventually he comes also to a clear word concerning Christ in verse 11 of chapter 9. In that day I will raise up the fallen tabernacle of David, and I will wall up its breaches and raise up its ruins and build it up as it was in the days of old. This is a marvelous prophecy. Surely nothing as obvious as what we had in Micah with the reference to the Lord's incarnation, birth in Bethlehem, etc. But the meaning here of this passage is something we need to really once again appreciate. So let's go back to Witness Lee.
Micah was great. Micah was great in chapter 5. Micah was great in Christ. And Amos was great in chapter 9. Because in chapter 9, he prophesied that the fallen tabernacle of David, that is, the fallen empire of David, would be rebuilt. Rebuilt by whom? Rebuilt by the appearing Christ. Up to the last point when Christ will appear, one thing Christ will do, that is to rebuild Christ's forefather David's kingdom. And then he will continue David to sit on David's throne. And that is to restore David's kingdom, to make David's kingdom fully the kingdom of Christ. And the kingdom of David, maybe 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, was just a type of the kingdom of Christ. The forefather's kingdom was a type of the upcoming descendant. That is Christ. That is great. To make David's kingdom the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of eternity. So Amos was great in this. Then Micah was great in chapter 5 in the going forth of the all-inclusive Christ. Why I say he's all-inclusive? Because he will be the ruler, he will be the shepherd, and he will be the peace. He's all-inclusive. When we get there, then we understand this is Christ in Micah.
Bob, as we've had a chance already to talk about Micah 5:2, maybe we focus mostly on this verse in Amos, because the reference is a little more obscure, but the meaning here is so important, so profound in terms of our understanding of God's plan and purpose, isn't it? Because we see a clear reference to the kingdom.
Yes, in this verse, Amos 9:11, God says that he will raise up the fallen tabernacle of David. This is a reference to the second coming of Christ. And in his second coming, Christ will restore the kingdom of his forefather, David. God raised David up to be the king over his chosen people, Israel. And he did this with a view that one day a descendant of David would come. And that descendant is Christ. And Christ would come as the real David to rule in God's kingdom. Actually, the kingdom of David was not the kingdom of a man. It was the kingdom of God, with a man ruling on behalf of God and in oneness with God. Well, the real David, of course, is Christ. So when Christ comes, he will raise up the tabernacle or the kingdom of David, which has fallen.
Right.
David's kingdom, we know, is not with us today. David's house, meaning his descendants, were all taken into captivity, and his kingship was ended. But God has a view of another time when Christ, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the incarnated, crucified, resurrected, and ascended God-man, will return to be the real David, and he will establish the kingdom of God and of Christ, according to Revelation chapter 11, and he will reign forever and ever. So this is an eternal kingdom. This was also prophesied in Daniel.
Right.
When it says that the Lord will come like a stone, and the stone will be a great mountain, and that mountain will be a kingdom which will not be overthrown. It is an eternal kingdom. This is the kingdom of Christ and of God. Christ in his second coming will bring in this kingdom and fulfill the prophecy in Amos 9:11.
So this is the raising up of this fallen tabernacle of David. And of course, Christ is referred to as the seed of David, as you said, coming forth from David's loins in his lineage. And so there will be a real fulfillment of this prophecy one day. Of course, God's earthly people, Israel, all over the earth, wherever they are scattered, all looking to the day when the so-called temple will be restored and rebuilt. But we know the real significance of that is the ushering in of this age of God's kingdom, God's ruling on the earth, which we all cry out for and long for, don't we?
That's right, Chris.
Woo, this was wonderful, Bob. Appreciate again your help. I've enjoyed today's program immensely, and I am enjoying these life studies and these minor prophets. We're just getting such a view opened up to us, and always appreciate your help.
It's always good to be with you, Chris.
Our toll-free number, if you'd like to contact us to find out about getting the printed messages or the other materials we have available, is 1-888-LIFE-STUDY, 888-543-3788. That's all the time we have for today. For Bob Danker, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening. Thank you for listening to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee. These programs are based on messages Witness Lee gave when he did a comprehensive book-by-book study of the Bible, showing how Christ is life to man. Whether you're hearing these life studies via radio, online, or as a podcast, we hope you'll visit our website, lifestudy.com. There, you'll find more than 1,700 audio studies covering every book of the Bible. Again, that's lifestudy.com. Thanks again for listening.